So we are in between series right now. So we just finished a series on the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit. And in June, we're going to be starting a series on the one another passages in the Bible, in a series called My Friend Jesus and His Weirdly Mutant Body, which is kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of talking about how sometimes it can be really hard to get along with the rest of people in the church, but it's actually in community that we grow the most. So we're going to be looking at some of those things. So today, since we're kind of in between, I thought it'd be just fun to just kind of share, to have kind of a pastor moment and just share some of the things that are on my heart and some of the things that I've seen in the roughly 20 years that I've been in pastoral ministry. Because, you know, what you don't know really can kill you. And there are some things that get people off track in their walk with the Lord Or in particular today, I want to talk about four lies that we very often believe. They just kind of get into our psyche. They get into our theology. We don't mean to go there. But when we do, when these ideas get rooted in our heart, it takes us off track. Like there's a passage in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 56, that all we like, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. So I was thinking about what are some of the different ways that we tend to stray? And how do we tend to get ourselves off course? So this would be one where if you don't have a bulletin yet, this is going to be a really helpful thing for you. So would some of you be willing to run some bulletins around for all of our ninjas who made it past our greeters without bulletins, you sneaky, wonderful people? But you might really want a bulletin this week. So I think Mackenzie's going to be running some of those around, or somebody's going to be running some of those around in a moment. Because all of the ways, or just these four lies I want to talk about, have everything to do with how we process two things that are true. How we process grace, or the idea that God loves you and God loves us. Poke your neighbor and say, God loves you. God loves you. That's right. How we process grace, and how we process truth. Here's what I mean by truth. The idea that God has a plan for you. God has ideas and ambitions for your life. You are not here on this planet by accident. God has things for you to do. And He has wired you up for service. And sometimes the balance, or even thinking about the dynamic tension between grace and truth, we get off a little bit. And when we do, our walk with the Lord gets significantly hindered. So I want to talk about four lies. And I need somebody to help me, a little volunteer with the an illustration or an exercise. All right, Angelique, okay, you want to help me out? Okay, you know this is going to be a little tricky. Okay, come on up here, all the way up, okay. Now, what I want you to do is just to hold on to this bar with one hand, right in the middle, okay? You can use your, hand up or hand down, however you want. Okay, just there you go, okay? Is that real heavy?
No, super light.
Super light, all right. And you've been working out, right? You're okay?
Yes, I have.
As she has. She's been working out, but it's still super light. Okay. So, in church, we talk a lot about grace. We talk a lot about truth. But one of the ways that we get off in our understanding of both of those things in our life is, as much as you hear about grace, sometimes we end up really just locking on to truth. God has a plan. Just, you're holding on to that bar, right? Oh, hang on. Okay, just one hand. Remember, it's light. The bucket's light.
No, I got that.
Oh, yeah. But you can see it's really hard to keep the balance, isn't it? Really hard to keep the balance. There you go. Okay. But we get this idea. Now, we never really say this one out loud. We never say it out loud. But we get this idea that grace doesn't really apply to me. Now, grace is great for everybody else. Yeah, it's... You can just rest it on the ground. My point is that you can't. It's hard to carry it. No. Stay up here. You're not done yet. You're not done yet. Just hang on. You'll be all right. I promise you'll be okay. Okay. we believe that the grace doesn't really apply to us. It might apply to everybody else, but God has expectations for me. I mean, it sounds really humble, but sometimes it comes out really arrogant. Like, well, you know, see, other people, they can be forgiven for their mistakes, but, you know, God gave me a lot of opportunity, and I've been really blessed. And so if I blow it, I am just a massive failure. That's the thought. We never really say this one out loud, but it gets lodged in our heart. If I fail at a task, I am now unlovable. So we manifest this on an individual basis, and we manifest this on a group basis. Here's what that means. Here's what I mean. So here's how you can know that maybe you're a quadrant one person. You're somebody that lands on that line. It gets stuck in there. Grace doesn't really apply to me. Is when you're serving, and you find that you're serving really only out of a sense of duty and not out of a sense of joy. So you might be serving somewhere because you know that's what God wants you to do, but you walk away from it going, oh, I'm so glad I'm done with that. Now I can get on to doing what I really want to do. Or you'll know a quadrant one person because if you start talking to them about an area in their life where they could grow, they're going to be really, really defensive. Hey, I think you could grow in this area. Or hey, I thank you for trying this, but can we do something a little bit different? They're going to react with a lot of a very, very prickly manner. Why? Because everything is at stake for them. What you're questioning is not just something they're doing, but their very identity. If I fail at this task, if I feel like a failure as a performance, I'm a failure before God. So here's what I'm hoping will happen as we talk about these different quadrants and look at some of these different questions. See, all of us have at least one area that we tend to stray with. And I'd like you to think about what's yours. What's one of the lies that has a way of trying to undercut your faith? Pretty sure it's going to be one of the four. So that's one of the things that happens. It's performance-based, personal valuation. It's a little bit like, there's a passage in the book of Romans. And it looks at this balance between the two. Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master, for you are no longer under the law, but under what's our big word?
Grace.
Grace. We've got to remember that. God does not look at you or me or us with this long list of rules, and you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and when you accomplish all that, then you're lovable. God looks at you and me and us and says, I love you. Period. Christ died on the cross while we were yet sinners. God knows how messed up you are, and he loves you anyways. He loves you enough that he believes that you're worth dying for, and I'm worth dying for. And we are worth dying for. But it sometimes gets hard. And we just can't get grace. We just can't apply it to our own life. Now, sometimes that happens on a corporate basis. Let me go back one, please. So, happens on this on a corporate basis. And we start saying that the mission is all that matters. We can become a performance-based group. Some of you were raised in environments like this, where as much as you sing the song Amazing Grace, what you really learned growing up in church is God wants you to smarten up. So get your stuff together. Get your poop in a group, man. Because this isn't this. You have got to get your performance up to par, or God is going to be very disappointed with you, young lady. Very disappointed with you, young man. So sometimes this gets lived out missionally, where we end up being so engaged in wanting to accomplish things for God that we forget to actually live out the mission with grace. We forget that grace is not just the message, it's also the method. So we end up doing these really weird, weird things. So maybe that's something as well-intentioned as personal evangelism, and I hope you're doing that. But have you ever met somebody where it kind of feels like, you know, like at some point in their life, that month they said, Lord, I am just going to win 3 people to Christ this month, and they're looking at you like you're number 2. And I've only got 4 days left or 5 days left in the month, so let's get on it. If I'm going to keep my promise to the Lord, you better start making some changes, buddy. If you died today, Bob, do you know where you... It is Bob, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Jesus loves you. No, and... Do you ever feel like somebody's project? And we forget to... I mean, now, evangelism is great. I hope we do more of it, not less of it. But we can end up doing it without love. That's my point. We can end up doing it without grace. Now, sometimes it means that we can engage in the important issues of our time. We're all about the mission. So whether that is advocating for the needs of the unheard and the marginalized, so we're making certain that the rights of the unborn are being defended and the elderly and the sick, and we're caring for the environment, and we're getting engaged with important issues like climate change and global warming, and we're living responsibly, but we do it in ways that forsake grace. Every single person that has vandalized an abortion clinic really thought they were doing the right thing, not realizing that as they engage in that important issue in a manner without grace, they actually discredit the whole message. Everybody has vandalized an oil rig thinking they weren't trying to save the world and do what God told us to do, and be good stewards of the earth. We end up discrediting the very message that we are trying to proclaim. Ever experienced that? Ever seen that happen? Don't point at anybody right now. It's going to be very awkward if you do. But think about it, would you? Sometimes with the very best of intentions, such funny, funny things happen. We have this performance-based group evaluation. Let's go back to that Romans passage, because remember, here's Paul is talking about the very core of the gospel. That is grace. Yeah. Well, actually, something good. No, you're doing good. You've locked on to truth. Here, let's just for fun, let's try this. This is where it's going to get a little bit better. Okay, Angelique, now can you lift it with one hand?
Yeah.
Is it easy?
Yeah.
Of course it is. It's grace and truth together. So it says, sin shall no longer be your master, for you not, are not under... Hang on. You're doing great. Okay, so sin shall no longer be your master. You are not under the law, but under grace. And then Paul addresses the question that will naturally follow that one. What then, he says, shall we sin because we are not under the law? But under grace, so if your status with God really has everything to do with his love and nothing to do with your performance, wow. That means I could do just about anything and God would love me? Yeah. That's good, because I got some things in mind. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means, because here's the other way that we get off track. So we can be all about grace and we can forget truth. We can forget that God has a plan for us. Now that happens on a personal basis. Maybe go back to the little chart there. You know, we come back to, and we land on this lie that says it really doesn't matter how I live. I mean, it's all been forgiven anyways. So why does it even matter what I do, how I live? Forgetting that God has a plan. Forgetting that the sovereign God of the universe has ideas for you and ideas for me. You ever wonder what it might sound like sometimes when we pray to God? When we're really not interested in ourselves and actually being obedient to God's will. We're just asking to God to help us. You know, we're not saying God lead and guide me. We're just praying, God, please fix my mess. How that must sound to him sometimes. I realize he's completely loving, but just imagine, you know, so like Revelation chapter 4 talks about how, you know, God right now is up in a throne in heaven. There are like untold amazing creatures flying around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And God is sitting on the throne. All heaven and earth is his footstool. Time and space itself is in his hands. All life that we have is only because he gives it. You exist only at his pleasure and by his will. And we come before him and say, God, I'm kind of having some money trouble here. And can you help me out with some extra dollars this month? And he says, well, my will for you is that you live a life of generosity. So, you know, so give freely to people in need and trust that I'm going to take care of you. You say, I will take that under advisement. But the thing is, I'm short on cash. And maybe if I could just win the lottery, you could like make some stuff happen. And then it'd be a lot easier because then I'd have a whole lot of money and then I could actually be generous. We don't realize that what we are actually saying in prayers like that is, God, you're not strong enough to handle my situation. And I don't trust you. You might be the boss of the universe, but I'm the boss of me. And so do your plan. I'll take it under advisement, send me a memo, I'll read it over. But I don't really want to change. Appreciate that you love me, but I really don't want to change. I'm having kind of a hard time with my girlfriend. It's just, the relationship just isn't going so well, and I don't know what's going on there, Lord. Could you help us out? He says, well, maybe you should either stop having sex or you should actually make a commitment to one another. Ah, God, but I'm not really ready for commitment. You know that. It's so hard. It's so funny, the prayers that we pray sometimes when we forsake that God actually has a plan for you and that his plan is better than your plan. He actually knows your needs. He actually wants to be the source of your joy. So we can end up with these really funny, self-serving personal ethics. We can find ways to justify everything because God, he loves me and he just wants me to be happy. And this makes me happy. And as far as I can tell, following God can't make me happy. God is not strong enough to maintain my happiness. It's funny how that lie can get into our hearts. But we end up in a world where, you know, we experience no personal transformation. Yes, we may know the love of God, but we're not actually submitting ourselves to the love of God. And we end up going down the same lonely roads as we've been on the whole time. And ironically, usually we get angry with God at that point. Say, God, why are you letting my life fall apart like this, you know? God, I don't want you to be the boss of me, but I'm really, really angry that you're not bossing all the other people around in the world because all these people are sinning and they're hurting me. Isn't it funny the things we express to God sometimes? But we do, all of us at times. We find ourselves in quadrant two. It doesn't really matter how I live. I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do, God. Because I know what you really want is you want me to be happy. And it's going to happen on my terms and not yours. That's grace without truth. Or sometimes we land in those same places as an organization. And we get to this compartmentalized faith. God only cares about spiritual things. You know, God cares about whether or not I read my Bible. God cares whether or not I pray and whether or not I go to church. I'm going to try to go to church at least 2 times this next month. God, I just know I will. But that's business decisions aren't church decisions. Like, what I believe shouldn't affect how I treat the people I work with. Because that's work. That's the work world. Not spiritual stuff. And I know you only care about spiritual stuff. So I'll come to you for advice when I need help understanding a Bible verse or something, but you're not really big enough to handle my business. You're not really big enough to handle how I handle the relationships in my life or my marriage or my parenting, you know, because God, you're really only concerned with the spiritual things. or it happens as an organization or as a church. You know, where we end up in environments where while we seek to be loving, we actually don't engage with each other. And we don't call ourselves to, and each other, to live lives of obedience and transformation. So I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, everything's okay. And nothing changes. Or we become this compartmentalized, like church is just about the spiritual stuff, and we don't actually engage in the big issues of our time. We start thinking like, you know, God doesn't, you know, God just cares about Bible lessons and Bible studies and things like that. And meanwhile, there's poverty in our neighborhoods, and we don't really want to engage that because God just only cares about Bible studies. So we're not going to get involved with feeding kids or, you know, helping people who are homeless or anything like that, because God only cares about the spiritual stuff. You know, I'm not going to engage in some of the other big issues of our time, of advocating for the needs of people who have no voice, whether they be unborn or sick or elderly or immigrant or whatever, people that don't have rights and often get neglected and get abused as a result. We're not going to engage in that because God only cares about spiritual stuff. I'm going to ignore issues like climate change and global warming because God only cares about the spiritual stuff. He doesn't really care about how I treat the world around me or stewardship or any of those kind of things. He only cares about the spiritual stuff. That's what happens when we land on grace, but we forsake truth. And of course, I mean, you know the answer, right? It's sort of obvious. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us desperately. That's grace. And God has a plan for you and for me and for us. That's truth. You're doing good. You're doing good, Angelique. And as we grow in grace, we must also grow in truth. As we look to live lives of greater obedience, we have got to remember at the very same time grace. God cares about what you do. God wants your life to be different because he wants your life to have an impact. But he wants to do that with you. With you knowing his love, enjoying it, resting in it, abiding in it. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Grace and truth working together. Can we give Angelique a hand? She's been very brave, actually. So here's what I'd like you to do for a minute. Now that I've poked around and hopefully offended all of you just a little bit, is to take just a moment on your own. And as you look at the four lies, what are the ones that you have tended toward? Do you tend to be the person who's really hard on yourself, believing that grace doesn't apply to you? You live in a world of shame. And if anybody says that you're not measuring up to what you or maybe even they believe to be God's standards, you honestly believe yourself to be unlovable. Or you find yourself at times putting Pharisaical standards on the people around you. It's all about the mission. And we forget about grace. And we forget about the way that we treat one another. It matters so very, very, very much. Or maybe you've slid into the world of cheap grace. And you just think about the spiritual stuff, but you don't let God actually change your life. There's significant areas of your life that you've withheld from him and say, God, you don't get to touch that part. That's mine. You're not strong enough. You're not big enough. And I don't actually think that you have good plans for me there. So it's my way, at least for this time in my life. Or maybe, you know, you've allowed your life to get compartmentalized. Or maybe you believe we as a congregation have allowed our lives to get compartmentalized enough that we just aren't engaging the big issues of the world. As if all that God cared about was what we think of as being the spiritual stuff. So just take a moment. Maybe make some marks on your piece of paper there. And then after you have, take a moment and talk to somebody around you and say, how have you seen these four lies expressed in the world? You know, what does this look like from your perspective? And then if you're feeling bold to share a little bit about what lie has had the greatest pull in your life. Are you a quadrant one person? I'm just being honest, that's been mine. See, we love quadrant one people in the church because you're volunteering all the time. And we sometimes don't even ask whether or not you're volunteering for the right reasons. So what quadrant are you? So take a few moments. The band's going to come up, put a little bit of music behind, music to think by. And then we're gonna close in the time of prayer. So just take a few moments, talk to the people around you. So it looks like there's been some good conversation. I'd like us to take a moment to pray for one another. Maybe even grab the hand of the person you were talking to, if that's appropriate, if that's comfortable. And we just want to pray for one another. You know, all of us have a tendency to get off balance and off kilter. We stray. We follow our own paths. We believe the devil's lies, and we end up in places that rob us of joy and rob us of fruitfulness and rob us of effectiveness. But God loves us, and he gently pulls us back onto his path, back into a place where both grace and truth are operating in our lives. So let's just invite him to do that. And if you've identified an area that you go, hey, this is one of the lies that tends to get into my heart, tends to pull me off course, I want to have a moment in there where you can just silently before God just confess that to him and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. So let's do that together. God, we thank you that you love us and you have a plan for our lives. God, we recognize that we often stray. We allow lies that have sections of truth in them, but we allow them to get lodged in our heart in ways that distance us from you. So God, right now we want to confess to you some of the ways that we stray and some of the lies that we've believed. Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up right now. God, we pray that you would let your truth seep into our hearts and lives. Pull us back. God, for those here who honestly believe that their value before you is based on their sense of their own performance, God, would you just shower them with grace today? Just shower them with grace today. For those who just have a really hard time trusting you with some areas of their life, and it's holding them back from all that they could be in you, God, would you just convince them of your love? Thank you that you understand that it is so hard to release control. But God, we want to surrender our lives to you. We want to trust and know that your plans for us are good. God, would you do that work right now, and anybody who is especially needing that. And Lord, may we as a congregation, may we carry both grace and truth, just like Jesus was full of grace, full of truth, simultaneously, that this might be a place of genuine community, of genuine transformation, and that we might genuinely engage in the important mission and issues of our time. Thank you that it is your love. Thank you that your Spirit, thank you that your presence with us is what enables all of that to happen. So God, we give ourselves to you. We worship you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're gonna sing a song of